Good morning. Good morning, Real Life Christian Church. We want to draw your attention to all the exciting announcements for this week.
Place them on the table located at the church merchandise area.
To all the ladies, mark your calendars for May 3rd, 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., and May 4th, 9 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. We are excited to invite you to Real Life Christian Church as we are hosting the IF 2024 gathering. It was established to bring women together to reclaim discipleship as God's means to change the world. Disciples making disciples. We will gather locally to participate in a pre-recorded conference hosted by Jenny Allen. There'll be worship, speakers, and interactive activities. Come celebrate with us and let's refocus our mission to make disciples because we know our time.
And talk about Jesus.
How many of you struggle from day to day? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Our Lord is worthy of our joy, and he wants us to be happy. Stop in on May 9th at 6:30 p.m. in room 102 for our first Freedom Connection Dual Recovery Gathering, led by our very own Santo Grasso. This is a
vamp.
Run and hide, you bring the broken back to life. Only you can, only you can. You set me free from every chain, you fill my heart with songs of praise. Only
Father, you are holy. My feet dance to your rhythm, every beat is calling, every beat is calling at your name.
Your throne to bring this runaway back home. Only you can, only you can. You give me love, you give me life, you keep me.
Every beat is calling, every beat is calling out your name.
Good morning, everybody. If you will, bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear God, our hearts be blessed in your name. Father, amen.
One, two, three, four.
Out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you.
My recent surgery caused me to pause, disconnect, and reflect on basic eating habits, to be mindful and to reset before proceeding to swallow. This truth became reality while choking on a strawberry this past week, remembering what my doctor said not to do. The same is true in our spiritual life. How many times do we choke on what we say? The first letter, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. When we transition from the milk of God's word to the deep, solid food, we must develop our muscles to chew and taste and digest it. The psalmist says in 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. They say it takes at least 10 times, and I've never tried this, trying a new food before you really. All is done by a habitual practice, and that's a good habit. The more we read and study, the more God's word becomes us and transforms us. Now we come to this communion time to reflect and feast on the solid food of God's word and through his wondrous son, Jesus Christ. We realize that Christ loved us so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, to take that ridicule, that shame and anguish and shame upon that cross. And with my juice, the blood of Jesus, was shed for you to establish a new covenant, a new life within you, which led to the forgiveness of your sins and being set apart in holiness. Now take this time to sit there and sip so you don't choke on this divine grace and savor this food from heaven. You may find it to be the best meal of the day. Father God, thank you for your son, Jesus, who became sin. May they be a sweet aroma, fragrance for you and your kingdom, so that it will be glorified. Extend and multiply their reach and influence, we pray. We ask in your most powerful, gracious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So glad you all came to church on the prettiest day we've had all year. A few things, you know, the past 3 weeks, I'm going to do a quick review so we're all on the same page. Week one, we said that we're all called. We're all called. If you're a follower of Jesus, then he has put you on the planet for a reason other than yourself. He strategically placed you where you live, where you work, where you play, to join him in his mission. And then in week two, we asked, what is my mission? In a nutshell, your mission is the same as Jesus' mission. Not difficult, yet difficult. You know, never as easy as we once wanted it to be. Well, today we're answering the question, who is my mission? And that one is complicated, yet not. You know, I get it, you know, and many people say, you know, I get it, Kirby. I'm supposed to share how God's goodness has intersected with my life, but do I walk up to people and start talking? Random people. I want to watch you do that and just record it. Let's talk about Jesus. And especially if you're new to this whole Christianity thing, you know, but even you, what we're going to talk about today is very applicable. Because as you investigate Jesus, you need to know that today's topic is a major theme in his life. Major. In fact, it's impossible to truly be a follower of Jesus and ignore what we're talking about today. It's impossible to be on mission and see at the beginning. It says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. And that scripture scares me. Does it you? He don't need you to tell him about you, because he already knows. Ouch. But it gets even better. Jesus knew all the people, and he knew what was inside them. And as he started his ministry, he gives us two polar opposite examples of the kinds of people that God loves to work in. And the letter of John was very deliberately placed it before the scene we're going to read. Jesus has a spiritual conversation with somebody you would expect to have it all figured out. He was a religious leader. He was a studier, a follower of God. He would be like the preacher, the pastor of the church. And he has this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus ends up correcting some basic beliefs that Nicodemus was hiding. And he has a profound conversation with a woman. Jesus makes an important point to her that no one is off limits when it comes to talking about God, whether it is the super religious or the person on the street. They're all worth talking to about Jesus. And in John 4, we see this. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob was given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Now, a little geography lesson. It helps us understand this passage. We read that he left Judea to go to Galilee. Now, most Jews would actually go around Samaria, intentionally missing it. It was almost like going around town to miss the bad part of town. The people that intermarried with the people of the land. So they were only half Jews. And what is interesting is that Jesus actually went out of his way to go through there rather than around. And the scene we're about to read is the only scene we read during this trip. It's the only thing that happens as he's on this trip. So it's apparently important. And Jesus sits down by the well by himself. We learn later that his disciples went into town to grab some food. And here's what happens. When a servant, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will never be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. You know, first, the Samaritan woman, how she saw herself. She came at noon in the heat of the day. Is that when you would walk to get water? Nobody else did. Everybody else went in the morning early and gathered the water. She came at noon so she could come by herself because, well, nobody liked her. And she was ashamed. She had a past. So she came to avoid the crowd and the ridicule. What about the disciples? Now, where were they on this scene? They're not there, are they? Worth going out of his way to meet her. Worth crossing the social barriers. Worth speaking to. She was persistent, you might say. Where do you see her persistent? Check out what happens. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. I like that answer, don't you? He told her, go, call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus answers, you are right when you say you have a story, but she had a lot of things from her past that she wasn't proud of. Do you? Just say yes. Oh, yeah, some of them today. It was first century Middle Eastern culture. It's still Middle Eastern culture for a lot of people. It's a man-centered world. And women were seen as second-class citizens, and men had all the power. You know, it was completely acceptable for a man to have several premarital sexual relationships. And if I can't tell you the times I have guys come up to me and try to justify their sexual escapades because, well, that's what they did in Jesus' time. Yeah, they did, and God said it was wrong. It's just a pathetic excuse for the way you're living your life. So I've said that. I got off my soapbox now. So let's move on. In reality, this isn't a woman that jumps around from a guy. This is probably a woman who's been used and abused over multiple men. She knows what it feels to get hard like that and crawl up in a corner and start blaming everybody else, right? But she's not. She's getting up and going on with her life. Day after day, she's going out to the well to get water. And maybe everyone else missed something that Jesus saw because he knew what was inside of her. This becomes obvious later in the story. Check out the best part. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. That's another one of those verses you're like, oh gosh. Jesus is going to tell me everything I ever did? So when the Samaritans came to him, but he stayed there for 2 days. So there's this spontaneous spiritual revival among the Samaritans that goes on for 2 days. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see that excitement? How does it happen? The very woman that people had cast aside comes back to the village of people that rejected her and convinces them to meet her new friend and Savior Jesus. The very woman that had to walk by herself at noon to the well comes back and introduces the answer. She had to just keep coming. How many times do you think she went back into town over those 2 days to convince them again to come and meet Jesus? She is one special lady and one of the most surprising and dynamic leaders in the whole New Testament. We don't give her enough credit. Think about this. This was the very woman that the disciples probably passed by and didn't say a word to. This was also the very same people that the disciples had seen when they walked in the village to buy food, and the disciples didn't convince them to come see Jesus, did they? And he easily became the subject of ridicule for those who enjoy picking on offbeat people. In particular, the barracks to which this young man was assigned was an extremely high level of meanness. The other young men did everything they could to make a joke of the new recruit and humiliate him. One day, someone came up with the bright idea that they would scare the daylights out of this young Marine by dropping a disarmed hand grenade on the floor and pretending it was about to go off. On the grenade, hugged it to his stomachs and yelled to the other men, "Run for your lives, run for your lives. If you don't run, you'll be killed." The other Marines froze in stillness and shame, and they realized that the one they scorned was the one ready to lay down his life for them. That's the way it was with Jesus. The one they scorned was the one willing to lay down his life for them. You never know. The past doesn't define who I am now in Christ. Aren't you? So who is your mission? I think Jesus was teaching multiple lessons to multiple audiences here. Jesus' primary focus was making disciples, so he used every scenario to teach them a lesson in ministry. The first lesson doesn't necessarily apply to everyone. We're all called to share our faith. There were certain people that have the gift of evangelism. And my guess is Jesus desired that every one of his disciples have that gift. He would hand the keys to them a few years ago. Everybody is our mission. If you found that you're relatively easy at sharing your faith, then there's a good chance you have the spiritual gift of evangelism. If you've seen God use you to reach a number of people, there's a good chance that God has given you this gift. And maybe you've never shared your faith, but God has made you an influencer in other areas of your life. And with the right training, you can have this gift too. You see, evangelists see opportunities that many other people don't. They're able to move an ordinary conversation into ones that bring up the gospel. Everyone should go with us at some point down when we go down to Safe House Atlanta and interact with the people on the street. You see, people, especially the people that work there with those people, taking time to develop a relationship with these outcasts of society and talk to them about Jesus. It's an amazing thing to be a part of. And sometimes it's scary. But you know what you learn? That most of those people are just people. Some of them have some serious mental illness. But you know God loves them too. I'm going to say most of us have. God has strategically place you where you're at to reach one or some. Did you get that? You are where you are to reach somebody. You notice this woman goes back to the town where she's from, and it was probably out of her comfort zone, but she felt compelled to share with those who did life with her. There's a Greek word that is mentioned throughout the New Testament that helps us answer this question. The word is oikos. It's not hard. It was the ancient Greek equivalent of his household. In John 4, the centurion's whole oikos was saved following the healing of his son. In Acts 10, Cornelius was a righteous man who feared God with all his household, his oikos. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer has his entire oikos, his household, baptized in the middle of the night. Do you see the theme here? What does it look like for us? God has intentionally and strategically placed you in your family, friends, neighborhood, and workplace to reach out to those you're already classmates and keep your eyes open for opportunities. Okay, I get this is something I should do, but I don't know. I mean, can I give you a simple prayer taught by Hal Seed, the preacher of of New Song Church in Oceanside, California. It could change your life. You would just start by praying this prayer on a daily basis. Lord, I don't ask you for much today. Would you give me your heart for the lost? Shouldn't we have that same? Or on your steering wheel, on the cover of your Bible, or somewhere else you look often. Mine would be the refrigerator. Inside the refrigerator, right, yeah. Probably on the junk food, you know. But if you prayed it daily, I think this sort of thing God would love to answer, don't you? Don't you think this is a prayer he would love to answer for you? It was definitely true for Tom Rayford, and he took the time to come and work beside me in the tobacco patch and talk to me about Jesus where I was at. Yeah. It was the people like that that helped influence me and shape me into the man I am today. What kind of influence could you have if you just invest in the lives of the ones you're around in your neighborhoods, workplaces, playgrounds, and households? It could mean the difference between heaven or hell for eternity for so many souls. It's up to us to lead people to the cross. Are you aware of that? It's up to us to lead people to the cross. Then it's up to them whether or not they accept it. But you can't do that unless you first know Jesus. You can't do that unless you know him as your Savior. You can't be a part of a mission with a Savior you don't know. If that's you and you really want to get to know Jesus, today's the day for you to make that decision. When we sing this next song, you come forward. You confess him as Lord, and we'll baptize you into Christ today. And then you're a part of the mission. But a lot of us, yesterday I was painting baseboards. I'm still hurting. But I'm painting baseboards, and we're listening to a preacher as I'm doing this, and he said it's really sad that people have normalized just going through the motions of being a Christian. It's just normal. It's just the normal thing we do. We don't want to do any more than that because it becomes uncomfortable. And we think the Christian life is all about just showing up, doing our thing, and know what true forgiveness is. Don't you want everybody to feel what you felt at some point? Do you remember that feeling of knowing you're forgiven? Do you want to just keep that to yourself, or do you want to share it? But you have to make the choice. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow, are you? You're not guaranteed that when you leave here, you'll get home as your Savior. Whether you've confessed him as Lord, whether you've been baptized into Christ. That's the only thing that will truly matter. And if you haven't done it, you need to do it. Or if you need to come up here and pray about some things that are keeping you from spreading the word and being on mission, you can do that today. But the reality is we all need to make the choice to follow Jesus a little better every day. Will you make that choice as we stand and sing?
And all the old.
You know, we are called to be more than just this gathering on Sunday. We're called to be the church. And being the church is not what we do here on Sunday. It's what we do Monday through Saturday. Sunday is where we just come get excited about it. It's like practice. We play the real game the rest of the time. So you all go out and do that, and we will make a difference in this world. But next Sunday, we're going to eat tacos. Why not come down and eat tacos and share with your brothers and sisters in Christ? What better way? And I told the first service, you guys don't see each other a lot between 8:30 and 11. This is a good time for you all to fellowship together. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Sit with somebody you don't normally sit with. Ouch. But you can get to know people that way, and you may find out you actually like them. But just try that. Okay? All right. Now, if you are visiting, I want you to stop out there and see Leslie on your way out, and we have a gift for you, and we're going to take your information. That's what you need. That's what we're here for. All right. Well, I'll be up here for a little while afterwards if you need me. Other than that, let's go be that church, real life Christian church. Kenny, dismiss us.
Please bow your heads. Dear God, we come to you every week to come and worship your name and to learn more about your word. And every week we are refreshed with this desire and ability to go out into the world and live for you. So as we go out this week and we be the church aim, just stay with us.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
I couldn't.